Good morning. It's good to see everybody today. Beautiful day outdoors, and so glad you all chose to be here instead for this morning. If you want to turn to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, that's where we'll be this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know, started talking last week about worship war. We just talking about the fact that when we come together and when we worship together, when we celebrate the Lord together, we are really engaging in battle with the spiritual forces. And the fact that everything we do in worship is an act of war. And so we're just kind of looking at the things that we do in a worship service to try to understand what they mean and the part that they play and how we interact with the worship. Last week we looked at the fact that we as the people of Jesus, we as the church have to be careful about how we listen. And we find from the very beginning that this idea, this concept of listening was present within the very beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2 verse 42. Just after the beginning of the church, we read that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. You see, right at the very beginning, the church was listening to the apostles' teaching. Later, we find that Luke records that at the church in Troas, that on the first day of the week, when they had gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. And then if you go on, it reads that he didn't just stop at midnight, but he continued talking until daylight. So, I hope you're all ready to listen well. Daylight doesn't come for a few more hours. The way that we choose to do this, the way that we choose to listen to the apostles' teaching, the way that we continue to listen to the Word of God in the church is what we call preaching. An old preaching professor from early in the 1900s wrote this. T. Harwood Pattison said, "Preaching is the spoken communication of divine truth with a view to persuasion." There you have it. This is what I attempt to do every week. I am doing my best to speak God's words after Him so that you will agree with Him and then make a life change in response to His conviction in your life. You see, I'm not alone. This is simply the job description of anyone who stands and publicly proclaims the Word of God. That's why J.K. Jones asked this question about preaching, why preaching? And he says, anyone who takes up the preaching baton and runs the good race is entering into a holy legacy. We have a majestic history. Sometimes this heritage, this rich preaching genealogy, will be the only thing that will see you through the dry seasons. You will persevere because they persevered. Each time I stop and ponder the enormous size of all this, I'm reminded about the eternal nature of preaching. What we do has eternal implications. Because of this, I cannot think of anything that is more relevant. Preaching touches the living situation like nothing else can. Preaching is the proclamation of God's truth with a view to persuasion. And I just want us to consider that this morning as we look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to begin with the 16th verse and read on into chapter 4. You have to remember that when Timothy wrote this, he didn't stop and say, okay, I'm going to make a distinction here between chapter 3 and chapter 4. He wrote this as a letter. And while there may be a differing paragraph, there isn't really a differing thought in what Paul writes to Timothy. He says all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desire, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. As I was reading this, as I've been just thinking about what it is that we do when we come together and worship, and why we do the things that we choose to do on a Sunday morning. Preaching is not in and of itself, not simply the act of preaching, but the Word of God, the Scriptures. Digging into and understanding the Scriptures is a central part of why we gather together. And as I read this passage from Timothy, I thought, you know what, there it is. There is why we do what we call preaching. There is why we sit and listen to the apostles' teaching. And he wraps it up for us. And there are really two things that come into play. One is what it does for you and me as believers in Christ. There are two aspects to what it does, but they all boil down to really three things. We see two things. One of them is for instruction and training. We come here for instruction and training, but then Paul also says for correction and rebuke. There's two aspects, but when we break them down, when we push them together, there's two things. Those two things for teaching and correction of the believers that we gather together. But in those, there's the three same aspects. And on one side, it's teaching you what is true, and on the other side, it's helping to correct false impressions. And so we look at them together this morning. And the first thing that we come together to teach, to correct, and that is theology. Theology. We gather together because we have to have a right understanding of who God is. You see, our view of God determines how we live life. Your view of God will determine how you see things in this world. Our view of God goes from how we wake up in the morning and whether we are able to give thanks to God who created everything, or we simply look around and say, what a magical mistake that has happened. When we wake up in the morning, how we view the news, you know, Duffy was giving us the communion meditation this morning and reminding us that this world is full of darkness. And our theology helps us to deal with that. How we view God determines how we view life. And so we come together so that we can be trained and we can be corrected in the way that we think about God. What we believe about God determines how we live life. You see, if we believe that God is up there and God has just simply set the world in motion and walked away, then we can be thankful that we have this beautiful world that God created. But if we have a problem, we have no one to turn to. If I believe that God just set the world in motion and doesn't involve Himself in the affairs of the world, then I have no need to pray. Because God won't listen and God won't do anything about it anyway. If I don't believe that there is a God who created all of this, then when I come to a problem in life, I have no one to pray to. If I have something that I can be extremely joyful about, I have no one to give thanks to. But you see, we come here week in and week out, we come together to study to some extent and to learn about and to have our views of God corrected. Because here's what I know. God didn't just create the world and wind it up and walk away. He still is involved in creation. And in fact, as we study that, we come to the very reason that we gather and we call ourselves Christians, because of Jesus Christ. And because that we believe that God still is involved, because God still takes care and takes thought of His creation, we can then say that God became man in Jesus Christ. And when God became man in Jesus Christ, He came and He dwelt among us. He lived like one of us for 30-some years and was without sin. And because He was without sin, He could pay the price that you and I owed for our sins. And because He did that, He rose again on the third day to prove that He had victory over death. But He didn't just come for us. He came because everything that God created was out of order, and He came to put things back in order. And we can get this view of our God, who is loving and merciful, who is kind and compassionate, but He is still just. And so we come together and we study the Word of God so that we can understand who God is. And when you look at Acts chapter 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. You go back and you look at what the apostles were supposed to be teaching, and Jesus said that you are to be my witnesses. You are to go out and you are to tell the people the things that you saw and the things that you heard. And we look at what they saw. They saw the life of Jesus and how He healed people. They saw that Jesus was sinless and perfect in their sight. We see that Jesus, what He taught, and Jesus said that He taught them from that He was the Messiah, and He taught them this from the Old Testament, and the Scriptures pointed to Him and made the way for Him and prepared the way for Him. And so when we come together, we study the New Testament, which is the apostles' teaching, the teaching that the apostles left for us in written form. And then we go to the Old Testament to see the things that they were teaching about. And we have to be people who understand the Old Testament and people who understand the New Testament and how they interact together. And so we study theology. We study about God and how He interacts with man. But Paul doesn't just say that we come to an understanding of God. We also have to study doctrine. And doctrine is this. Doctrine is the body of beliefs that we hold. Not just what we believe about God, but doctrine is the things that we believe about other things and how they interact with our belief about God. And so we talk about doctrines, and we talk about what we believe about baptism. We talk about what we believe about communion. We talk about what we believe about worship. We talk about what we believe about evangelism. Those are all parts of doctrine. Who Jesus is, how He interacted with man. Yes, that's theology, but it's also doctrine. And so we also have to study what it is that we believe about life. How we interact with God, this body of beliefs. And so we come together on a Sunday morning and I open up the Word, or somebody else opens up the Word, and they take the Word of God and they try to say, these are the things that the Word teaches at this point. And we talk about different things that are true, and the things that we can believe and the things that we hold on to. The fact that we believe that you can have salvation in no one other than Jesus Christ. That there isn't another way to come to God but through Jesus Christ. And so how we respond to God based upon that belief. Well, Scripture teaches that we have to hear, and we have to believe, and we have to confess, and we have to repent, and we have to be baptized, and then we have to just continue to live that life that He's called us to. And we call that a doctrine, the doctrine of salvation. But that doctrine of salvation is based upon how we respond to God. And so we come together on a Sunday morning and we open up the Word of God and we want to come so that we can understand. We can understand how we respond to God. We come and we ask questions like, what does the cross mean? What does it mean that Jesus died on the cross? What does it mean that most agonizing form of punishment that the Roman government could come up with, and that they chose to use that particular punishment on Jesus Christ? What does that mean? What does it mean that He died on the cross, but He didn't die, that He rose again on the third day? What does the cross mean for you and for me? And we come and we study these things together because what the cross means is important. The cross means that God loves us. The cross means that I don't have to pay the price for my sins and you don't either. The cross means that one day Jesus Christ is coming again to raise the dead. The cross means that Satan is defeated and sin has been dealt with. And we come and we study this doctrine of beliefs and we come to understand the cross. We come together and we study things like, what is the kingdom of heaven? What does it mean when Matthew talks about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven? What does it mean when we talk about Jesus being the King? What does it talk about when we talk about Jesus being the Lord? What do those things mean and how do they affect our lives today? And we ask these questions and we find the answers because, well, if I'm a citizen of another kingdom and Jesus Christ is a king, then this world is not my home and I'm looking forward to a better home. I'm looking forward to a better country that I'm a part of now, but I will reside in fully one day when Jesus Christ comes again. The kingdom of heaven is a very real entity now and we live in it and we dwell from it. But we won't know it in its fullness until Jesus Christ returns. And the new heaven and the new earth are presented and we are given access into the kingdom of God, the new Jerusalem here on earth. And we come and we ask these questions and we teach about it, but we also correct the wrong understanding because of what J.K. Jones says again in his book, Letting the Text Win. He says, many of you reading this book know this heartbreaking truth. Every church drinks from the deadly poison of the culture. A preacher and congregation that want the text to win recognize this and regularly consume the antidote of biblical preaching and biblical living. They both realize that what is needed in the 21st century is the unquestionable love and uncompromising voice of God. And so Paul says that we come for correcting and training in righteousness. We come so that we get the right understanding of Scripture taught to us, but also sometimes when we have started to go astray, preaching brings us back to the truth. And preaching brings us back to our point of reference so that we can go on the path that we are supposed to take. And we turn our hearts not just to my words, not just to the words that a preacher standing up here says, but to the Word of God. Because what I say doesn't matter. What God says matters for eternity. I try to speak God's words after Him so that He can persuade you with the truth. That's the job of preaching. And preaching, it teaches us about theology, it teaches us about doctrine, but it also teaches us about practice. It teaches us, we come together and we involve ourselves in this thing that we call preaching because it It's supposed to bring us to the point where we ask the question, how do I live in response to God? If is there, and what we know about doctrine is there, then the next question that we have to ask, Paul says that we do it so that we can live in righteousness, so that we are adequate and equipped for every good work. The question then is, how do we put this into practice? How do I take the truths that are being taught, and how do I wrap them up in my life, and how do I live them out? How do I live in response to God? And sometimes that means when I hear a sermon, I don't just say, hey, that was a good sermon. I say, man, the Holy Spirit is at work, and what does He want to do? And as we leave, we're really convicted, and we just start to think about how God wants us to live in response to His Word. How do I live in interaction with God? You know, sometimes we'll come and we'll speak about prayer, and we'll talk about what prayer is. Well, when we leave from here, how do I live in a prayerful life with God? How do I open up the Scriptures and understand them? And some of our training, some of our teaching is about how we read and how we understand the Word of God. Sometimes it's simply how I live my daily life in interaction with God when I go about the things that I have to do every day so that I can live and I can do every good work that's before me. Sometimes it's about how I interact with my fellow Christians. Sometimes it's about how the next few weeks, we're going to look at how we interact with one another in this sphere and how we interact with God in this sphere that we call a worship service. But it's also how I interact with my fellow Christians on a daily basis. When you and I leave from this place this morning, sometimes the preaching that we share teaches us how we do good works for one another through the week, how we listen, how we meet needs, how we care for one another, how we become the hands and feet of God to one another in this world. And so we go from here, and we are not meant to do this alone. We're not meant to live this life of a Christian alone. We're meant to do it in community, and we're meant to have interactions with one another, not just here on Sunday morning, but through the week as we see one another, as we make appointments to see one another, to ask questions, to provide for one another's needs, to encourage and strengthen one another, sometimes physically, but sometimes it goes back to doctrine and theology, and we help each other to grow, to know, to live. And so this is the job of preaching. And sometimes it's how I affect the rest of the world. Sometimes it's not about my interaction with God. Sometimes it's not my interaction with you. But sometimes it's my interaction with a lost and dying world. We come to the words like Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, where Jesus told us to go and make disciples. Acts chapter 1, where He says, "You will be my witnesses." When we see that we are supposed to have this interaction with the world outside of those who give their life and follow Jesus Christ, where we are supposed to be witnessing the truth of God, when we're supposed to be sharing with them the truth. And so we come and we gain some training, we gain some understanding in how we put into practice the truth that we've learned. And so as we look at this, this is what Paul says that we come together for. Sometimes it's instruction, sometimes it's correction. But we come together to open up the Word of God so that we can grow in maturity, that we can be adequate and we can be equipped for every good work. But that last point, the fact that we can interact with the rest of the world, brings me to a second point, a second thing that we do when we come together on a Sunday morning. That there is a second purpose, my standing here and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. There is a second thing, and really it comes from two passages I want to look at. One is Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 16, Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and he explains this job of a preacher when he says this. Excuse me, it's not 16. Verse 14. It says, "How then will they call on Him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent, just as it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good tidings.'" How do they hear unless someone preaches? Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, talking about the description of those who share the good news. Chapter 5, verse 20. He says, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of God, be reconciled to God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God through Him." You see, there is a second reason that we come. One is for the edification and the training and the correcting of the believers. For those of us who know and love Jesus Christ, we come together so that we can be equipped and we can be corrected in our beliefs. But there is a second purpose, and that is this. That is that there is a need to inform people who have not accepted Jesus as their Lord. We come together to inform those who do not believe, those who have not accepted that truth, those who are not citizens of the kingdom of God. You see, we come together because Jesus Christ did die on the cross. We come together because Jesus Christ lived the perfect life. He died on the cross and He rose again to restore the world that God created. And in restoring that first creation, to bring us the offer of salvation. Because there is a penalty for sin that each one of us has to pay. Each one of us is responsible for sins that we have committed in our lives. But Jesus Christ died on the cross and He rose again, victorious over death, paying the price for sins. And one day He's coming again, Scripture says, and when He does, He will make all things new. But He begins that process in the lives of believers. He begins that process by offering us the ability to have our lives made new. And so we come together to share that truth with people who do not know, who have not ever accepted that message, who have not said to Jesus Christ, "You can be the Lord of my life, and I will give you the right to rule if I can be a citizen of your kingdom." And so we hold out to them this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And from time to time, we come together and we discuss in detail what that means, the different aspects, the different parts of the gospel message, because what we know is that we need to be reminded of it. You know, sometimes we sing the old hymn that says, "Tell me the old story. Sing it over again to me." We sing it over again. We tell it over again because sometimes we forget the message and because sometimes it's just so sweet to be reminded of the truth. But we also tell it together because there are those who sometimes come amongst us who have not made Jesus Christ the Lord of their life, who have not accepted Him as His offer of salvation. And so we tell the gospel story because people need to know. And so even though I know that most of you have made that decision and that commitment, we still, at the end of our services, as long as I continue to preach, we will continue to offer people the invitation to come and begin their life with Jesus Christ. Because someone might be here that needs to know. And so we share the gospel message and we offer that hope. And then we come to those who do not believe and we simply begin to tell them what it looks like to follow Christ. You see, if you do not believe, if you have not made Him the Lord of your life, there are some things that you might need to know. Have you ever traveled outside of the United States of America? You know, and probably if you have, you've probably gone to the bookstore and you've probably picked up a travel guide. And you picked up the travel guide because there are some things that you need to know. You might need to know how to ask where is the bathroom. You also might need to understand, is it okay in the country I'm going to visit to tip a waitress, or is that part of the meal price already? Because there are places where that's inappropriate and you will be laughed at. I was listening to another preacher and he said, you know, I had to learn that you go to some countries, you don't stand there and put your hands in your pants pockets. Because that's rude. You see, sometimes we have to understand the truth about other places that we go so that we can interact well. And so that we know how to do life. Well, here's the thing. People who are just coming to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ don't know what it looks like to live in community with Christ. They don't know what He's called them to. They don't know the truth about how we're called to live differently and set apart from the world. And so we come together and we inform them of that truth through preaching. You know, some of that's done through other measures. Sometimes we do it through teaching. Sometimes we do it through just communication in a one-on-one basis. But oftentimes the interactions begin with something like this. And so we preach. The method that's chosen is the method of preaching. And what preaching looks like isn't always the same. There's a style that I fit into because it fits my mentality and it fits the way I feel comfortable and the way I can arrange the truth, yes. But others will preach differently. It's not about the method. It's about the message that's being shared. The truth. It's speaking the words of God after Him so that you can hear and He can convict you and that you will agree with Him. I like what the professor of preaching at Talbot School of Theology, Don Thunkingen, writes. He says, after preaching one Sunday morning, a man asked me, "Don, how do you see yourself when you're up preaching? What's your self-image? Do you see yourself as an evangelist, a teacher, a kyrix?" I think he knew a little Greek and was showing off. "How do you see yourself?" I never considered the question before, but within a split second I instinctively answer, "I see myself standing with you under the Word of God saying, 'Look at what God is saying to us.'" In my mind's eye, I saw myself standing not over my congregation, but among them, holding open the Bible, showing the pages to them, saying, "This is God's Word, inspired, inerrant, authoritative. It tells us what we need to know, what to think, how to act, what's ahead. It gives us the truth." Isn't it wonderful? It's what God is saying to us. He's already said it to me. I've already received the benefit from it as I've studied and prepared. And now I'm simply sharing with you, look at what God is saying to us. As I've reflected over the years on that spur of the moment answer, it struck me that this is, at the heart, the definition of a biblical preacher. One who says, look at what God is saying to us. And as I stand here this morning, I don't stand as one who has all of the answers. I don't stand as one who has it all together. But I stand as one of you who has opened the Word of God and simply says, look at what God is saying to us. Let God do His work. Let the Word of God do its work, because it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped adequate for every good work. And so when we come together on Sunday mornings, we open up the Word of God and we share together so that we can grow together and that we can be prepared together for every good work. If you need to know how to live that life that we've talked about this morning, that life with Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And I would just invite you to come and begin that conversation. I'd love to visit with you about what that means, what that looks like. If you're ready to take that step of faith and die to yourself in the waters of baptism, we'd love to celebrate that with you as well. This morning, if you just need somebody to pray with you, we'd love to do that too. Won't you come as we stand together and sing our hymn of invitation this morning?
Of ages left for me.